Well, friends, week four and the final week in Leviticus. You might say, finally, only 4 weeks. There is more in Leviticus you can read after that for yourself, but we're not going to deal with that. We're simply dealing up to chapter 16. Let me pray. God, we pray that as you have spoken to us from your word in the past, that you will speak to us from your word this morning, and that we would understand the work of Christ on the cross and his wonderful victory over death and sin and Satan. And that we would be touched by his love, that we would give our lives completely to him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, if there's one word to describe Christianity, it's grace. Let me tell you a story about a fellow called Duk. An article in the South China Morning Post in 1999 had a story about a fellow called Duk, and it raises some interesting questions for us. Two reporters say they tracked down the former head of the Khmer Rouge security service in Cambodia. This man in the 1970s ordered the torture and killing of at least 14,000 Cambodian men, women and children. His name is Duk. He was found living in Western Cambodia as a born-again Christian, which is a bit that made the headlines. He disappeared when the Khmer Rouge fell in 1979, was presumed dead. But apparently he had become a Christian, and he was now working with an international aid organisation. The agency didn't know who he was, didn't know his history. He was then 56. And he told the reporters that tracked him down that he was deeply sorry for the killings, and he was willing to face an international tribunal. In their report, they said it was unusual to find such genuine remorse for what he had done. Well, let me ask you a question. If Duk really is a Christian, if he is remorseful, truly remorseful, is that enough? Are you comfortable sharing heaven with a man who's killed 14,000 people, including defenseless women and children, whose skills as an organiser meant organising mass executions? How is it fair that a man like that is in heaven? Do you reckon a mass murderer like that stands any chance of being forgiven by God? Now, ordinary sinners like you and me, we're okay. They expect God to forgive us. Liars, the jealous, the angry, the selfish, maybe even the adulterous, the sexually immoral. Small sins, we might think, God should forgive us. But I don't know about him, I don't know about Duk. Well, friends, today we're looking at the day that changes everything. The day that means we get a chance no matter what, no matter who we are, what we've done. There's a way to be put right with God because of a special day in human history that changes the world. Now, you and I know that day is Good Friday. But we started in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. We may call it the Good Friday before there was a Good Friday. It was their day when God would wipe away their sins. And the first thing we learn about this is that you can't atone for yourselves. See, atonement is about cleansing and forgiveness. It's about someone taking your place. It's about being purified and your sins being taken away because a substitute has died in your place. And the Indian evangelist and apologist Ravi Zacharias tells of an experience in Calcutta where many people worship the god Kali, the goddess of protection. He's walking through the back streets, he says, of Calcutta and encountered a priest dressed all in white about to perform a sacrifice. And as he watched, Zacharias observed a man who carried a goat. In a brutal and ugly, bloody exercise, the priest took the goat's neck in a crude device and with a vicious blow severed its head from its convulsing body. Said the dusty street was splattered with blood that spewed forth everywhere. Then the man who presented the goat to the priest in the first place, he placed his own head in the sacrificial device for a few seconds. He smeared himself all over with the goat's blood and left quickly. What's he looking for? Atonement. He's looking for the forgiveness of his sins. He's looking for something to die in his place, and the blood somehow would bring him forgiveness. And the truth is, we're all looking for atonement. Remember the story of a young Australian fellow who was coming to Australia rather than India, who kept a logbook. And each day he would write the good things he wrote, and on the other side of the logbook he would write the sins he had committed. And when he was asked about why he was keeping a list of the good things and the bad things, he said, "I figured that if my good outweighed my bad, then God would let me into his heaven." The guy was looking for atonement. He was looking to be right with God by keeping a logbook, thinking that would be enough. Well, friends, what Leviticus 16 tells us, what the New Testament tells us, is that you can't atone for yourself. Someone else has to do it for you. There's a way to be right with God, but you can't do it yourself. And the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in Leviticus, prepares the way for Christ, the great high priest, to deal with our sins once and for all. But I want you to notice right at the beginning, in that passage that was read to us, 29 to 30, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves, not do any work. I guess denial is a day of fasting, is a day of no work, whether native, born, or alien living among you, because on this day, listen to the language, atonement will be made for you. You can't save yourself. No one can save themselves. Whether you're a big sinner or a small sinner, you need atonement to be made for you, to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. Friends, how were the Old Testament believers saved? By grace, not by works. Don't think that they were saved by works. God made atonement possible for them. And Gary Damaris writes this: "The great day of atonement was the supreme statement of God's forgiving love by grace alone. How often have I heard it said that salvation in the Old Testament was by good works, while salvation in the New Testament is by grace alone? Such a statement reveals woeful ignorance of the Old Testament. Forgiveness is costly, to be sure, but it is always at the initiative of God. It is God who initiates the sacrificial system, God's way of providing a way for forgiveness and reconciliation. It is God who provides the priesthood and the rituals by which sin may be covered and removed. God says, you can't save yourself, so I'm going to provide this for you. It's an act of grace. But what the Day of Atonement does for us is show us that everything is corrupted, everything has been infected by the sin of the people, and therefore we're told, and make atonement for the most holy place. And atonement is used in the sense of cleansing in this area, that sin would be removed from the most holy place, which is symbolic of the presence of God. From the tent of meeting, the whole tent, let's start from the holy place where God supposedly lives and rests. That needs cleansing. We need to go to the tent of meeting. That needs cleansing. Let's go out to the altar. That needs cleansing. And for the priests and for all the people of the community. So the Day of Atonement is like, one person has said, like an annual spring clean that sweeps away the accumulated dirt of the previous 12 months, which the routine cleaning of the house had overlooked. The Days of Atonement swept away all the accumulated sins of Israel that had escaped the attention of even the most conscientious worshiper in Israel. God says, on this day, all sin gets taken away. All sin gets dealt with. And then the next day, you've got to start again. But on this day, everything that's there gets dealt with. And God does it. So what is the Way of Atonement? And if you have your Bible, chapter 16, we're going to sort of just quickly tell the story through the chapter before we get to the last section. But there's a time of preparation, verses 1 to 5, and they are to respect God's holiness. Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. Aaron could not just go in and out whenever he wanted into the holy place. You know the holy place, right? Symbolic of the presence of God. We talked about that the last few weeks. No one go in there, the high priest, once a year. That's it. He says, don't presume on the grace of God. Don't you think you can come in whenever you like? No, listen very carefully. The holy place has the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that is the what they call the mercy seat, the cover. It's a mercy seat that no one's allowed to sit on, right? You don't sit on a mercy seat. Symbolic of the presence of God. It's where God dwelt. And there's a curtain. I forget the curtain between the most holy place and the holy place. It's a big curtain. And that curtain's going to be dealt with on Good Friday. But it's there between one room and the other room. God is holy. Five animals were to be used for the ritual of the Day of Atonement, verses 3 to 5. You have a description there. There's a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering to be for Aaron and his family. He's going to have to offer sacrifice. Aaron is the high priest. Two male goats for the sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering to be for the people. And because this is so important, so holy, Aaron's personal preparation, he has to bathe. He has to be clean before he comes into the presence of God. This high priest on this day is going to walk into that room where God is. First thing, you've got to clean yourself up. Verse 4, wash properly. Further in verse 4, he has to put special clothing on, not priestly clothing, not his normal priestly vestments, but he dresses like a slave, like a servant. And that's in verses 4. When he comes into the presence of Almighty God, he doesn't come as a king, he comes as a servant, as a slave. Don't presume to come to God as if you are in control of everything, that you're the king. You come humbly into the presence of God. That's verse 4. So then what happens in the atonement ritual, verses 6 to 28? I want you to imagine that there's the temple, there's the high priest, and we're all gathered here, right? We're watching it. Because we're all gathered, we're fasting, we're waiting to see what will happen. And in our minds is, I wonder when he goes into the most holy place, in the presence of God, is he going to come out alive? Right? Because God is holy and pure, and his high priest has to go into that holy place. Let's call it that room over there, beyond the instruments. And what we're told, firstly, he takes the bull. The high priest takes the bull for his own sin. He's the high priest, but he's still sinful. He needs forgiveness, and he kills it with a knife in the throat to make atonement for himself and his household. And then there's a hush. You're watching this. He's killed the animal. There's blood everywhere. Then he takes a censer full of burning coals and puts in two handfuls of finely ground incense. You can now smell the sweet smell of the smoke. So you've got blood and you've got smells, right? And everyone is watching. The crowd is gathered. Thousands of you. And he's got to go into the holy place through the curtain. And we're told that the smoke, listen to this, from the incense hides the atonement cover. It's like a protective screen, keeping the priest from seeing God. And because there's smoke everywhere, he's safe. He doesn't die. Because the Bible says, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. So symbolic of that, it says, the Bible, that it's like a cover. So the priest is in there, the high priest. He does the job and he puts sprinkles of blood from the bull on the atonement cover as required. And everyone's waiting. Parts the curtain, he walks back out through the holy place, out into the crowd, and everyone breathes a sigh of relief. He's offered the sacrifice and he didn't die. He's back. He's been in the presence of God and he's back now. In verse 15, he says he takes the goat that's to be killed. There are two goats. This is the first one. One of them is going to be killed as a sin offering for the people, for you and for me. And he does the same thing. And you see him go again with the blood into the most holy place. We're waiting. Now this is for us, for our sins, not just for his sins. It's for our sins now. And he does the same thing and he comes out alive again. And we're told that the most holy place is cleansed and it made atonement and then attend a meeting and then he comes out to the altar and repeats some cleansing out there and everything is good. But then, I love this, there is another goat for you. Because he's offered the sacrifice, the blood has gone to the holy place and people are thinking, yes, it's working. And then there's another goat, and I bring this goat up. This is called the scapegoat. Listen to the words of verses 20. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. This one doesn't die. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. And it's the drama here. All this, all your sins, they're on there. And you see the man taking the goat out. I want to say, run, goat, run, right? Go, take my sins away as far as possible into the desert. There will be no more. That's the picture. It's the ritual, people watching this. And that would have been an exciting day, don't you think? Our sins are covered, finally right with God, according to God's word. And the goat leaves, and you see the men taking the goat, and he squirts it out. Make sure it doesn't lose its way. Right out into the desert, then he lets it go. Where are your sins if you're a person of Israel? They're gone, right? My sins have gone. One goat has died in my place, and his blood has now gone to the most holy place. The other goat, my sins again are on him as my substitute. The goat has gone. My sins are no more, uncleansed before a holy God. What a great day this is. Then the priest removes his special garments. He bathes again. He then sacrifices burnt offerings. Remember, that was the first sermon. Burnt offerings express your total commitment to God for what he has done and for the people. The man chosen to escort the scapegoat into the wilderness is required to wash his clothing and bathe ceremonially before returning to the camp. And the final act of the day, drama 27 and 28, the remains of the bull and the goat used for the sin offering are disposed of outside the camp. You imagine the celebration of the Day of Atonement. Now, you've got to be there, right? I'm sorry I didn't tell it as well of what it would have been on the day. But if you were there on the day with all your friends and family, you go home thinking, thank God, my sins are dealt with. But friends, that is nothing compared to what we experienced through Good Friday, the ultimate Good Friday, the true Good Friday. Because we don't have to wait each year to see if our sins will be forgiven because of the work of Christ. Now, Derek Tidball says this, we go to God's ultimate way of atonement. He said, if it didn't really work because it pointed forward to Jesus, what was it there for? So they were effective for Israel because by undertaking them, they demonstrated obedient faith in God's word and unknown to them, anticipated the work of Christ. They pointed to the one who would serve as high priest, who would offer a perfect sin offering by his death, who would by his life render a perfect burnt offering, and who would become the perfect scapegoat who takes away the sin of the world. And Tidball says in his commentary, and I've just borrowed this from there, the Bible Speaks Today series, a great commentary to read. He says, Jesus is superior by way of comparison to the old sacrifices and by way of contrast with the old sacrifices. Let me just give you some bullet points on all of this to compare the Old Testament to the New Testament. All the verses are in your notes, or at least the references are there, and you can look at them later. But let's just work through some of this. Jesus' sacrifice is superior by way of comparison. The blood of Christ was poured out as a sacrifice of atonement, Romans 3:25, just like the sin offering was poured out. In the New Testament, it's surprising that the scapegoat, I love that goat with the sins on it that ran away. But there's no direct reference to Jesus fulfilling that scapegoat idea. There's some allusions to that. I want to point you to that. Yet there's not an overt or explicit reference and link with Jesus. But like the scapegoat, Jesus had the burden of our sin transferred to him. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. So he's taking our sins, although he doesn't use the scapegoat language. By bearing our sins, Jesus removed our sins from us. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. So he takes them away, just like the Old Testament sacrifices. Another allusion to the scapegoat is in Hebrews 13, verse 12. Just as the scapegoat was sent outside the camp, so Jesus died outside the city, the Bible says. The high priest was a mediator between man and God. Our great high priest is our advocate with the Father, so there's a mediator. Yet Aaron, where did he serve? In an earthly, humble tent, sanctuary. Jesus speaks of the Father on our behalf in heaven itself. Jesus is far superior. But more importantly, Jesus is superior by way of contrast. So the Old Testament priests were sinners who had to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer any on behalf of others. Jesus, though, was perfect and without sin. It's the word of God. Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy and blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted from the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. Secondly, the high priest offered the blood of bulls and goats. Jesus offered his own blood. His blood provided more than outward cleansing, but cleansed the conscience as well. That's Hebrews 9, 12 to 14. The high priests were compelled to offer sacrifices of the Day of Atonement annually, day or week, year after year after year. And Thomas Long writes this. He said, you know, when you have to do it year after year, it is like a sledgehammer pounding away year after year with its constant battering away at the theme of sin. In other words, it doesn't work to heal. It works only to drub into us that we are sinful, 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 guilty, and unacceptable to God. Hebrews 10:1 says that the ritual could never make perfect those who participated in them. But Jesus releases us from the depressing treadmill, needing only to offer the sacrifice of himself once for it to prove sufficient for all time as well as for all people. One sacrifice. It's over. It's done. Here's the word of God, Hebrews 9. He did not enter by means of the blood and goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Friends, when we have communion, we remember his death. We don't re-offer a sacrifice. Listen carefully. We don't re-offer a sacrifice. He's done it once and for all. We are Protestant Christians. Get that? It's a memorial, once and for all, the Bible says it's been done. Hebrews 9, but now he's appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Further, the high priest would enter a man-made sanctuary. It's a tent. It was built, even a tabernacle later, even the temple later. Christ entered heaven itself, where he appears for us in God's presence. Hebrews 9:11. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater, more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of his creation. He's gone into heaven. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Friends, the priest could just go to a tent. Jesus has gone into heaven and he speaks to the Father on your behalf. And the result of Christ's atoning death is that now we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Friends, what happened when Jesus died? Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. Access into the presence of God is now available. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to come through me. You don't have to go through anyone else. You can go straight into the presence of Almighty God, and you don't have to fear him. You don't have to fear if you get too close to God and you see him, you'll die. You just go into the presence of God through Jesus, who stands on your behalf with a relationship. From Good Friday on, the Christian's great day of atonement, all God's children have daily and immediate access to him. A great Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon, put it this way. The blood of Christ, it is all sufficient. There is no case which the blood of Christ cannot meet. There is no sin which it cannot wash away. There is no multiplicity of sin which it cannot cleanse, no aggravation of guilt which it cannot remove. How big is your cross? Covers the sin of Duk? Covers your sins? Covers my sins? Covers the sins of the thief on the cross next to Jesus? How big is your cross? Do you know this Jesus who died for you on that cross, who made a way back to heaven? It started on the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was simply look forward to the Good Friday, the work of Christ. Do you know Jesus? I want to show you this brief video. Some of you have seen it before. Let's have a look at this. It's called, Do You Know My King?
The Bible says, my King is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Israel. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. I wonder, do you know him? My King is a sovereign King. can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is lighter. I wish I could describe him. But yet he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him. And you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him. But they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him. And the grave couldn't hold him.
Now let me say, it's the big king we serve. Amen? Big king that thousands of years earlier, on the Day of Atonement, God provided a way to bring forgiveness to his people, which pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who died on a cross for the sins of the world to make a possibility of being right with him. And if you know him, you've got to love him, got to live for him, got to glorify him, you've got to share him, you've got to give your life for him. Because, you know, we can't just talk about sacrifices and think, well, yeah, that's what they did. That's nice, bulls and goats and animals and, yeah, and Jesus died for us. Now, Jesus died for us. The God of the universe, his Son, came into our world to make that difference. No one like him. And he calls us to receive his amazing grace and to live lives that honor him. Let's pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that we would be captured by your word, that we would understand that immense sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the great high priest, not by offering the blood of bulls and goats, but offering his own blood once and for all, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. Lord God, I pray for anyone this morning who doesn't have that relationship with you, that would see the beauty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, that would turn from their sins, as even those young children had turned from their sins that we heard about in the kids' talk this morning. and place their faith in you, that you would transform them. Lord, move us by the sacrifice of Christ, that we would not only know it in our heads, but feel it in our hearts, that we would give our lives in complete devotion to him. Lord, we don't have a burnt offering to offer to you today, but you've called us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, completely devoted to you. And so this morning we ask that you would help us to do that, to glorify you in all things, to live for you at the end of this year and to live for you in the new year, to share this amazing message with others, that they too would be saved, that too would find forgiveness and reconciliation, that they too would find atonement. Lord, for our families, our brothers, our sisters, our sons and our daughters, our mothers and our fathers, our neighbours who don't know you, we pray that they too would find atonement, reconciliation with you because of Christ and through Christ. Lord, do a powerful work this Christmas season, we pray, and draw people into your kingdom. Lord, as we go out from this place, as we talk to people, as we live for you, Lord, please, by your Spirit, give us a renewed vision and passion and energy for you and to live for you and for your glory. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.